Praise God forevermore. Okay. Glory, glory, glory. 2 Timothy chapter 3, we want to look at God's word. 2 Timothy chapter 3, we want to look at the scriptures and investigate God's power. 2 Timothy chapter 3, and I read from verse 16. Let me from verse 15. It says, "And from a child thou hast known the holy scriptures." Now, every time the Bible uses the word holy scriptures, it's talking about Genesis to Malachi. They are called the holy scriptures. And if you've been following our series of teachings, you will notice that we don't call Genesis to Malachi the Old Testament. Now, the translators of the Bible refers to Genesis to Malachi as the Old Testament, which is fine in layman's language. But Genesis Malachi, technically, is called the Holy Scriptures. Hallelujah. Now, we've done a study along that line. How many remember that study that we did along that line? Okay, so technically speaking, when you refer to the Old Testament, you're actually talking about what happened between Moses and the children of Israel after they left Egypt. That is called the Old Testament. The same way when we say the New Testament is not Matthew to Revelation. Okay? The New Testament simply means God's plan of redemption fulfilled in the resurrection of Jesus. That's the New Testament. Amen? And so we've been able to establish something about the New Testament. The New existed before the Old. And so because the Bible is not an English book, let me say this, the Bible is not an English book. In fact, let me read that scripture before I continue. Look at verse 15 again. "And that from a child thou hast known the holy scriptures, which are able to make thee wise unto salvation through faith which is in Christ Jesus." So the Holy Scriptures point in one direction. From a child you have known, that is from a spiritual state, from a spiritual babyhood state, you have known the Holy Scriptures, which are able to make thee wise. The word wise there is the word sophisto, that means skilled. The Holy Scriptures have made you skilled. Now, what is the conclusion of the knowledge we find in the Holy Scriptures? It is salvation through faith, which is in Christ Jesus. So, remember that Timothy was a student of Paul. And as a student of Paul, therefore, Paul, having taught Timothy the Holy Scriptures, Timothy now is a pastor of pastors. He's a bishop of the church at Ephesus with several other pastors and deacons under him. So, when Paul is writing, "And that from a child," that's from spiritual babyhood state, "you have known the Holy Scriptures, and the Scriptures contain the ability to make you wise." So he's not talking about something that happened overnight. He's talking about something that happened over a period of time. You became skillful in the knowledge of the Holy Scriptures. You've been able to deduce that they have just one message: salvation through faith. And that faith is where? In Christ Jesus. Hallelujah. Now, you understand how important that is, because in the Holy Scriptures, Christ is hardly mentioned as Christ. He's mentioned in figures of speech. So because he's mentioned in figures of speech, you now understand why this talks about wise or wisdom or sophistication or skill. So Paul is really talking about understanding by interpretation what Timothy has been reading all this while. Who gave him that understanding? Paul did. Now put your hand there. Let's go to Ephesians and chapter 1. Now, why are we going to Ephesians? Timothy is a pastor of the church at Ephesus. Who started that church at Ephesus? It was Paul that started the church in Acts chapter 19. Who was the church handed over to? He handed over to Timothy. So whatever he wrote to the church is a pointer to the kind of teaching that Timothy was exposed to. Are we in agreement? Whatever we find in the book of Ephesians is a pointer to the kind of teaching that Timothy was exposed to. So when you are reading Ephesians, you are reading Paul's explanation of Genesis to Malachi. Is that okay? So let's read. Now, in verse 16, it says, "Cease not to give thanks for you, making mention of you in my prayers, of the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory." All those terminologies are from the Holy Scriptures. This is Paul explaining. The God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the one who commissioned him, the one who sent him as Christ the Messiah, who is the Father of glory. So the Father of glory has only one thing in mind, and that is to raise Jesus from the dead, which is why it's called the Father of glory. So he calls him the God of our Lord Jesus Christ. Remember that what we call the New Testament, which is now established in Christ Jesus, is God's plan of redemption all the way from Genesis. Amen? So that plan is between him and his son. But there were people who were called to witness that plan as a promise right from Genesis. Abraham was one of them. In fact, Abraham played a major role. Abraham and his descendants played a major role in witnessing that plan. But that plan was to be executed between the Father and his Son. So when it says, the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give unto you. So he has accomplished something. What is now next is for him to give you something. But he has accomplished something. May give unto you the spirit of wisdom and what? Revelation in the knowledge of him. Now again, over and over, we've looked at the arrangement of those words is where you can have a little bit of a challenge. You already have the say, I already have the spirit. Look at verse 13 of the same chapter 1. In whom you also trusted after that you had the word of truth. That's the word of reality. That's the gospel, okay? The gospel of your salvation. In whom also after that you believed, you were sealed with what? That Holy Spirit that was promised. The Holy Spirit of promise is the Holy Spirit that was promised. Amen. Again, I'm reading that way so you can see the translators so that you won't misunderstand what they are saying. So in whom you also trusted, just like us, after you heard the word of the gospel. That's the gospel that saved you. In whom also after you believed, you were sealed. Now, don't let the arrangement of the words fool you. After you believed is the same thing as the minute you believed. It's not two different experiences. It's not after you believe, you now receive. No, the minute you believed, the proof of believing is that you were sealed. Glory to God. You were sealed with that Holy Spirit that was promised. Say, I have the Holy Spirit. All right, so go back to verse 17 again. And the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give unto you the spirit of wisdom, or wisdom, which is revelation in the knowledge of him. Wisdom by the Spirit, which is revelation in the knowledge of him. Notice, the eyes of your understanding being enlightened, that you may know what is the hope of his word calling. Now again, when you see the word hope, hope always refers to something that was promised. Then it was called hope. Now that is a reality. It's now an experience. Let me say it again. It uses the word hope of calling because it's reading from the Holy Scriptures. Remember, it's reading from Genesis to Malachi. So to Abraham, it was hope. To Isaac, it was hope. You have been sealed with the spirit that was promised. But to Abraham, the spirit that was promised was hope. To Jacob, it was hope. Is that okay? So were they called? Yes. What were they called unto? Unto a hope. That same hope is being explained to you now in the spirit that you have received. Say amen. Now see again. It says, the eyes of your understanding being enlightened, that you may know what is the hope of his calling. So the outcome of that calling, which he calls hope, is the spirit you have received. See what it says? And what the riches of the glory of his inheritance were in the saints. Glory to God. So everything he's saying here is pointing to just one thing. It's pointing to that spirit. When you were saved, you were sealed by the spirit that was promised. That same spirit, you need wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of that same spirit. Because that spirit and Christ are one. Say amen. So, see what he says again. And what is the exceeding greatness of his power towards what? Let's go back to verse 18 again. The eyes of your understanding being what? Enlightened. Now, remember, we're looking at Ephesians. So, how does understanding come according to Paul? Ephesians chapter 3. And I'm going to read from verse 1. We're looking at the Holy Scriptures. We're investigating the power of God. So, Ephesians chapter 3 from verse 1. It says, for this cause, I Paul, the prisoner of Jesus Christ for you Gentiles, if you have heard of the dispensation of the grace of God, which is given me to you, what? How that by revelation he made known unto me the mystery, as I wrote afore in a few words. Now, in a few words is Ephesians 1, Ephesians 2. Amen? Because it's a few words. You agree it's a few words. Somebody uses Ephesians 1, Ephesians 2 to explain. And you're unpacking every line. And the reason why you're unpacking is because it's explaining Genesis to Malachi. And you know Genesis to Malachi is not a few words. So compared to Genesis Malachi, this is a few words. But what is Paul giving you? The revelation of the mystery. What is he calling mystery? What was written and how it was written? Let me read again. See what it says again. How that by revelation he made known, he declared unto me the mystery. So what is mystery now? That which requires explanation. So there were things said, there were things written from the mouth of the prophets. The word mystery is used because they will require explanation. That means if you take them at face value, you are likely to misunderstand the character of God. So if you cannot misunderstand, that prayer will not be necessary. The eyes of your understanding being enlightened. How will understanding come? When you read. So when does light shine? In the knowledge that you read. Let me say that again. whereby when you read, you may understand my knowledge in the things of Christ that require explanation. Hallelujah. That requires explanation. Can you see that now? So, whereby when you read. So, it is in the reading. So, if you pray that prayer and you are not reading, you are nullifying the effect of that prayer. Because as I read Genesis to Malachi, I first take the explanation, I begin to read. The more I begin to read, the light of understanding is in what I am reading. And then I'm aided by the Spirit in the sense that the Spirit helps me to connect the dots together. The testimony of Jesus is what we're looking at. Glory to God. And that testimony cuts across scriptures. So, with the eyes of my understanding being enlightened, that I may know what is the hope of his calling. And are you back in Ephesians 1? Look at Ephesians 1 again. So, notice Ephesians 3 says, when you read, you may understand. Put your hand in Ephesians 1. Look at Acts chapter 17. Look at something that Paul did. The same Paul that wrote. Now, remember where we started from? We started from Timothy, because Timothy was a student of Paul and a son in the faith. So, and Paul told Timothy from a child, you have known the holy scriptures, which are able to make thee wise. They are able to make you wise unto what? Salvation. How does salvation come? Through faith. Which is where? Now, holy scriptures. Let me say this thing. It means if I read the holy scriptures properly, I should see clearly written the message of salvation through faith, which is in Christ Jesus. In other words, I should be able to take the holy scriptures and preach salvation from it if I understand it. Now, think about it. If they remove Romans chapter 10, verse 9 to 10, can you still preach the gospel? If they remove Acts chapter 13, verse 26 to 32, can you still preach the gospel? If they remove Acts chapter 2, and verse 2 to 38, can you still preach the gospel? Because those are texts that speak. Acts chapter 4, verse 10 to 12. Neither is there salvation in any other name. If they remove those texts, we used to be able to preach the gospel. Remember, those texts are just simply the explanation of the Holy Scriptures. That means whatever you find there is an explanation of the Holy Scriptures. So the Holy Scriptures contain only one thing, salvation through faith, which is where? In Christ. Look at Acts 17, that'll be from verse 1. Acts 17 from verse 1. Now when they had passed through Amphipolis and Apollonia, they came unto Thessalonica, where there was a synagogue of the Jews. And Paul, as his manner was, went in unto them, and 3 Sabbath days reasoned with them out of the scriptures. Can you see that? As his manner was, he reasoned with them out of the scriptures. Look at next verse. How did he reason? So, the scriptures are for reasoning. What are the scriptures? Genesis to Malachi. He reasoned with them. Notice, opening and what? Alleging. That's what alleging is from, that word that commonly called allegation, isn't it? So that means I am surmising from the evidence that I found as we open the scriptures together that Christ must needs have what? Suffered. So I go through various scriptures and my conclusion is that, can't you see that the prophets are testifying that Christ must suffer and rise again from the dead, and that this Jesus whom I preach unto you is Christ. Hallelujah. Can you see that? So, Paul was proving it. He didn't just present it. He was proving it. He opened several scriptures. Where are those scriptures? The Holy Scriptures. Holy Scriptures. So, the same Paul is now praying. Again, it will make more sense to you when you realize that when he prayed that prayer, there was no epistle to read from. It was the one he just wrote. So, the Bible they had at Ephesus is Genesis to Malachi. So Paul is indirectly saying that the eyes with which you read Genesis to Malachi will be flooded with light. Amen. Remember, whereby when you read, you may understand my knowledge in the mystery. So somebody is reading what Moses wrote concerning Christ in Genesis, is reading what Moses wrote concerning Christ in Exodus, is reading what Moses wrote concerning Christ in Leviticus, and what is seen clearly is the power of God as seen through faith in Christ Jesus. That's what he's reading. Now, without that understanding, what will you be reading? Symbols. Let me give you an illustration. Look at 1 Corinthians chapter 5. 1 Corinthians 5 and verse 7. Look at the language that was employed. Purge out therefore the whole leaven, that you may be a new lump, as you are what? Unleavened. You know Paul is not talking about leaven. You know what leaven is? You know that he's talking about bread. But is he talking about bread? When did man become bread? What is leaven and unleavened? With yeast or without yeast? Is Paul discussing bakery matters? No, no. It's a figure of speech. But you find 11 and 11 in the law of Moses. Was Moses discussing what is living and what is not living? Thou shalt eat leavened bread or leavened bread. So if you are reading as a mystery, you will see bread. You will see how he says you must not eat bread that has leaven. That is the one that doesn't have yeast. You must eat. And meanwhile, he's not discussing that at all. Now, Paul now uses, he takes from the Holy Scriptures, he applies it to the church at Corinth. Look at what he's going. Paul judged therefore the old leaven. So the old leaven will be the old way of thinking and doing things. That you may be what? A new lump. Now, they were already a new lump. But he was talking about their thinking and their reasoning. Can you see where he applies it now? But when you are reading Moses, Moses literally will tell them what is right to eat and what is not right to eat. Now, it says, as you are unleavened. That unleavened means unstained, untainted, pure, whole, sincere, true. For even Christ, our Passover, is what? Sacrifice for us. Can you see that? Christ, our Passover. Where did Paul get that language from? From the writing of Moses in Exodus. What is Paul writing to you? When you read, you may understand my knowledge in what? The mystery of who? Mystery of who? Of Christ. So, the mystery of Christ is in Exodus. How was that mystery penned down? Christ is our Passover. So, when I see Christ in Egypt, in the life of the Israelites, he is not the angel of death, he is the Passover. Okay, hallelujah. Glory to God. Was there the angel of death in Egypt? Yes. Was there a Passover lamb in Egypt? Yes. Which one of them is Christ? Christ, our Passover, is crucified for us. Our shelter from the angel of death is Christ. So, what is he calling your attention to? When you see the Passover, you are seeing the power of God, not in destroying lives, but in preserving lives. Mm-hmm. Hallelujah. Were men destroyed in Exodus? Yes. Is that God's power at work? No. Where was God's power? Side by side. So one power was destroying, another power was preserving people from being destroyed. And Paul now used that language. Christ, our word, Passover. Now, notice you have never been to Egypt. So how was your own Passover crucified for you? So he's taking the story that happened in Egypt to let you see, understand Moses' writing about what redemption. Remember, from a child, you have known the Holy Scriptures, which are able to make you skillful or wise unto salvation. So I take the story of what happened in Egypt as a story about salvation. I've said this over and over again, because it will not be obvious on the surface. Let me say it this way. As we go on, we're going to go into more text and you understand it. Why was Moses going in onto Pharaoh the first time, the second time, the third time, the fourth time, the sixth time? How many times is Moses going? How many times? Okay, so what lesson does God want us to learn? The stubbornness of Pharaoh or the long-suffering of God? Okay, so if God wanted to destroy Pharaoh, could he not have done it once and for all? Okay, so why was Moses kept going in? He's telling you, when God comes with the gospel, it doesn't come once. It keeps coming until your hardness of heart rejects the salvation of God. Let my people go is a summary of the message. Pharaoh, you can be part of the people that God wants to let go. God does not discriminate. God is no respecter of men. There's a God higher than the heavens, higher than all the gods of Egypt. He has already passed judgment. When you dropped your rods and they became snakes to copy what Moses did, the rod of Moses did what? Swallowed up. Or the God of heaven can swallow up every work of darkness that can produce the land. What is Moses doing? He's preaching the gospel. What was Pharaoh's response? He hardened his heart. Are you following? So, what is Moses writing about? You think he's interested in panoramic story. Look at how the river turned to red, how the fish turned to... You have missed it. The Holy Scriptures are able to make the wise. So, in the story of the children of Israel in Egypt, you must see salvation. True faith, which is where? In Christ Jesus. So when death came calling, you know, interestingly, when you hear the angel of death, how many of you believe there was an angel of death then, based on what was written? So when you are reading Exodus, what did you see that was actually written there? It was called a plague. So it's called angel of death. So can we say angel of death is messenger of death? Can we say angel is a messenger? Can we say angel is a messenger? Can we say angel is another word for messenger? Okay, so can we say angel of death and messenger of death, they are one and the same thing? So can we say a plague can be a messenger of death? What does a plague carry? Death. So what did God do when death came calling? He became a Passover or a covering for them so that the same plague will not come upon them to destroy them. What is that plague? What is the parable? The wages of sin is death. But the gift of God is what? Eternal life. Who is eternal life? Who is eternal life? Christ. Who is Christ in Exodus, our Passover? Does that make any sense? Whereby when you read, you may understand. So while you're looking at my book of Bible stories, and there are many stories there, what is Moses really trying to say? Salvation, through faith, which is where? In Christ Jesus. Now, because many things happened, there's a tendency based on the experience of men to confuse God's character and God's power. So it says something. When you read the Holy Scriptures, this is the conclusion you will arrive at if you read it well. There is salvation, and that salvation is through faith that is found where? In Christ Jesus. For example, Christ, our Passover. So, how does God want to be recognized in Exodus? As the one that is our Passover or our reason for preservation. Did men die in Exodus? Yes. What was God's role? He preserved men. What is Paul doing? Explaining the mystery. What's the mystery? We don't even know which one is going on. When whether God does kills, he makes alive. Can you see you're mixing things up? God kills, God makes alive. I don't know whether it was one of the exhortations. One of the utterances. How many of you listen to the exhortations? Is that what we know? Whether you listen. I spoke about what Anna said. Did you listen to him? Ah, brethren. When Anna had Samuel, and she began to praise God, you know what she said was that God kills, God makes alive. Read it contextually, what she's talking about. What God kills and makes alive is not men. Amen. Because the summary of what Anna was reciting, the salvation is of the Lord. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. This Bible is sweet. If you read with eyes of understanding, enlightened. If your eyes are closed, it's the most mysterious book ever. It gives you license to kill people. If you read wrongly, you can have license to kill if you read wrongly. Hallelujah. You can have license here. You know, I was trying to explain to a fellow minister about the marriage bed is undefiled, Hebrews chapter 13. But all mongers and adulterers God shall judge. Marriage is honorable in all things. Okay, if marriage banner, and he's not talking about marriage. Okay, you guys are looking at me. He's not talking about husband and wife. He used husband and wife as illustration. Can he apply? Yes. What subject matter? Nothing there has to do with husband and wife. Because look at where it's coming from. Our God is a consuming fire. What did God consume? He consumed all the handwritings of the law, all that ordinances that was against, all the things that could not stand the test of time, so that what can stand the test of time can continue. Okay, let's open it because you are looking at me. Hebrews chapter 12. Hallelujah. Hebrews chapter 12. And that's the scripture. Let's go back to chapter 12 before we get here. Glory to God. We're investigating the power of God. Amen. And how do you do that? We go through the scriptures. Let me read from verse 24. Okay, so this is a digression, but I think it's important. Look at verse 24. And to Jesus, the mediator of the new covenant, and to the blood of what? Sprinkling that speaks. Please, the Bible is not an English book. So when you are studying, go and read what sprinkling means. Sprinkling doesn't mean sprinkle. Amen? Sprinkling does not mean sprinkle. Amen. The word sprinkling means cleansing. So in case you are thinking like a sprinkler, no. It means cleansing. So you see that you need to read this properly. Otherwise, you just assume that what it says in translation. Okay, so the blood that cleanses. And that blood speaks what? Does blood speak? Does blood speak? You have to answer how. If you're African, I say, yes, blood speaks. Yes. You are right. Does blood speak? Is a figure of speech. It speaks what? Better things than. Do you notice the word that off is italicized? So it says the blood of sprinkling that speaks better things than Abel. Not than that of Abel, than Abel. So Abel is saying something. In the story of Abel, we hear the gospel. But we hear the gospel as a promise. But in Christ Jesus, the mediator, we see the reality of what Abel was saying. Amen. Amen. So what Abel spoke of was a promise. Jesus, the mediator, brought it to pass. Hence, it is better. That is the better. The better is the fulfillment of what was promised. Are we together? Is that clear? Look at the next verse quickly. See that you refuse not him that speaketh. For if they escape not who refused him that speak on the earth, much more shall we not escape if we turn away from him that speaks from heaven. So he's comparing the shadow with the reality. So under the shadow, the law, every transgression received the just recompense of reward. They didn't escape. Now the one that speaks from heaven also means if you reject the saving grace that's offered you in Christ Jesus, you are refusing him who speaks from heaven. That's the last Adam, who's man from heaven. Look at the next verse. Whose voice then shook the heart, but now he has promised, saying, yet once more, I shake not what heart only, but also what? Heaven. What does it mean to shake heaven? It means to remove everything. To shake the heart means everything that has been made by the law. All the images, the tabernacles, the law, will be removed. But let me read that so you see what's saying. Look at the next verse. And this word, yes, once more signifies the removing of those things that are shaking, as of things that are what? Made. That those things which cannot be shaken may remain. Where does this thought start from? You have come to Mount Zion, the city of the living God. Before he mentioned Mount Zion, he said, you have not come unto Mount Sinai that burns with fire and brimstone that can be touched. So there's one that can be touched, there's one that cannot be touched. The one that can be touched can be shaken. It is meant to be removed. It's not permanent. It's meant to be done away with. There is one that cannot be touched. That one is what? Eternal, because it's spiritual. It is the voice of God from heaven. Are we together? Okay, am I too fast? Glory to God. Are we together? Am I too fast? Are you following? All right. So Mount Sinai, you can touch it. It can be shaken. You can see it. Mount Zion, it cannot be touched. Okay? And this one does not burn with fire. This one does not bring condemnation. So on one mountain, people are condemned. On another mountain, people live. That's the voice of him that speaks from heaven. So go back with me. Let's go back to verse 25. So see that you refuse on him that speaketh, for if they escape not, who refuse him that speak on earth? Much more shall we not escape if we turn away from him that speaketh from heaven. What does it mean for him not to escape? The wages of sin is still dead, isn't it? But the gift of God. So to refuse him is to refuse the gift of God. Is that okay? To reject salvation. So next verse. Whose voice then shook the earth, but now he has promised, saying, yet once more, I shake not what? The earth only, but also what? Heaven. Next verse. And this word, yet once more, is pointing to something. That's what signifies. Removing of the things that can be done away with, that can be shaken, such as Mount Sinai, so that things that cannot be shaken may remain, such as Mount Zion. Look at next verse. Wherefore, we're receiving what? A kingdom which cannot be moved. Let us have grace whereby we may serve God acceptably with what? Reverence and what? Godly fear. Now, first of all, let me pause. The writer of Hebrews has two people in his audience. Both are Jews. The first set, believing Jews who have believed. The second set, Jews is trying to persuade to believe. So he uses language only Jews will understand, the language of the law. Okay? So, therefore, we receiving a kingdom. So, what God is offering to the Jew is a kingdom that cannot be removed. It's a kingdom that is not physical. It's a kingdom that's heavenly in nature. That is the offer of God. The writer is not appealing to them. Let us have grace to accept that kingdom so that we may serve God acceptably with what? Reverence and what? Godly fear. Look at next verse. And then, when you forget everything that you have just read, you now single out this verse. You now say, our God. Brethren, be careful. Brethren, be careful. He's talking to the Jews who kept the law. He has just told them, God has removed everything that was temporal, that can be shaken, things that are earthly, things that were made by men's hands, so that the things that he made with his own hands, which are eternal, those things can remain. Do you understand now? He has consumed all the writings, all the sacrifices and the washings. He has consumed everything. How did he consume? With the fire of his love. Amen. God is a consuming fire, is the gospel. Let me say this. God is a consuming fire, is gospel. What is gospel? It is the fire of his love. Because those things are the handwriting of things written against us, that stood against us. So in his love, he consumed those things. So when you say God is a consuming fire, in what sense? Is a fire or the fiery passion of his love that consumed all those things? Glory to God. How did he consume those things? In the resurrection of Jesus. In the light of writing of Moses, who is Jesus? He's our brother. Is the king's man's redeemer. When you are reading the story of Boaz, how many of you know Boaz? How many of you know Naomi? There's one more character. Which other one? Ruth. Thank you. So who was Boaz? Who did Boaz marry? Why do you think the writer went through the elaborate process of, okay, the person that can marry will have to redeem and everything? Why do you think he writes all those things? To show you someone will perform the rite of next of kin to humanity. Our next of kin is Christ Jesus. He's a brother that is closer. That's a friend that sticks closer than what? A brother. So the writer of Hebrews is writing something here. Our God is a consuming fire. Where is his fire? In his love. What did he do? He offered us a kingdom that cannot be moved. So his salvation is permanent. His blessing is permanent. His cleansing is permanent. Say amen. Now Hebrews chapter 13 verse 1. Remove the chapters so you can see what he's saying. Chapter 13 verse 1. It will not make any sense if you don't remove the chapters for you to see what he's saying. Because you're like, from where to where did you jump in? Hebrews 13 1 please. Okay. They're telling us to read our Bible. Let brotherly love continue. Where's brotherly love? Who is your brother? Who is your brother? Why is only one two people answering? Who brought you brotherly love? Jesus Christ. How did he demonstrate it? He consumed by the fire of his love, isn't it? Now he now says, let that love continue. So if the love will continue, who is it going to continue through? Us. See what it says. Be not forgetful to entertain strangers. That's how to let the love continue. For thereby some have entertained what angels unawares. Remember them that are in bonds, as bound with them, that's letting brotherly love continue. And them which suffer adversity, as being yourselves also in what? In the body. Marriage is honorable in all, and the bed undefiled, but all mongers and adulterers God will judge. Let your conversation. So, does it make any sense to just jump into marriage at that point in time? Well, let's reason a little bit. Does it make any sense? Just was he discussing marriage? What did he say before? God is a consuming fire. Let the brotherly love of that love, let it what? Continue, isn't it? Entertain strangers, isn't it? Now, so look at verse 4 again. Marriage. So, in Christ Jesus, are you married to God? Okay. So in that marriage, does God put away? Does God cast away? Does God divorce? Is that bed defiled? Okay. Wait. Hold on. What did God offer them in chapter 12? We are receiving a kingdom that cannot be moved. So in that kingdom, what does God offer in that kingdom? A holy marriage. Now, and the bed is what? Undefiled. So what does it mean to defile the bed? Okay. What does it mean to defile the bed? Sorry? To go into bed with another. Yes, that's how you defile the bed. You go into bed with another. Who is the other that you're going to bed with? Who is it writing to? Jews. It's the law. Those who go back to the law. You see, you understand? You understand now? Do you understand? Okay, wait. I think we need to look at the book of James also. James uses the language. Cleanse your hands, ye adulterers and adulteresses. Friendship with the world is enmity with God. What is he calling adulterers, adulteresses? Is friendship with the world. That is, you are not faithful to God. So he's saying that adulterers, adulteresses, men and women, you are in relationship with God, but you are adulterating with the world. It's a figure of speech. Hallelujah. It's a figure of speech. It's the same way people misunderstood what was written in Malachi when it says, God hates divorce. And it does. But the divorce he hates, it's not the one of man and woman. It's not the one that he... That's the one of man and woman is not that one he joined together. That one is caught that joined you together. The one that God joins together is the one that is in Christ Jesus. And God hates putting away. He doesn't support putting away. So more often than not, when divorce was mentioned, it was used as a figure of speech to speak about the marriage of God with man in the resurrection of Jesus. Something that can't be broken, even by the man. Hallelujah. Praise God. So our challenge is this. If you read like the Jews read, you will read with a heart of unbelief. You will see what they are not saying. They use an illustration to communicate the truth. You will leave the truth, you go to the illustration. Then you have a problem. Then you have a problem. Hallelujah. Then you have a problem. And when people say God hates divorce, I say I agree. He doesn't hate divorce. And I can prove that in scriptures. The woman by the well of Samaria. Go and call your husband. I have no husband. In that truly says well. You have had 5 husbands. So everyone was counting each one as a husband. And yet there are denominations that said that once you marry once, any other one you do is adultery. But Jesus said you have had 5 husbands. So Jesus knows you can marry more than once. Okay, I'm not the one who is in the Bible. Say amen. And there's a church that says once you are married like this and you come out of it, any other marriage you do is But Jesus said, you have had five husbands. The one you now have is not your husband. Jesus even knows that when somebody is living with you, it's not your husband. We are living together, it's as good as, it's not as good. Jesus says, the one you are living with is not your husband. But you have had five husbands. Hallelujah. Those are texts you run away from. If you're in a denomination. If you're in a denomination. But this is that in the Bible? It's there. So what brought us here? From a child. You have known what? The Holy Scriptures, which are able to make thee wise unto. So the language of the Holy Scriptures is called mystery. The epistles are the explanation of the mystery. So as I begin to read, there's something God wants me to see. That when I read properly, I should see salvation through faith, which is where? In Christ Jesus. See, for instance, go back to that Ephesians chapter 1. Glory to God. Chapter 1. Let's read from verse 17 again. Thank you for that. Yeah. So if you have time, go and read John chapter 4. Shall I read again what Jesus said? It's Jesus that said, so not me. So that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give unto you the spirit of wisdom, or wisdom and revelation of the spirit in knowledge of him. Next verse. The eyes of your understanding being enlightened, that you may know what is the hope of his calling, and what the riches of the glory of his inheritance is, and what is the exceeding greatness of his power. Or when God's power is fully displayed, we see it in the life of those who have believed. See it again. What is the exceeding greatness of God's power? So God's word, God's power in its fullness can be seen in the life of those who have already what? Believed. And this is the working of his mighty power, which he accomplished when he raised Christ from the dead. So in other words, when God is at work, death is reversed. Let's say it again. When God is at work, when God's power is fully unleashed, what do we see? That death is reversed, or death is conquered. Matthew 22. Illustration. They came to Jesus, as they normally do. Matthew 22. They came to Jesus. The exceeding greatness of God's power is that he raises men from the dead by raising that man from the dead. 22. Matthew 22. And I read from verse 23. That same day came to him the Sadducees, which say, so there are two major sects, Sadducees and Pharisees. Now, what is the belief of the Sadducees? They say there is no what? Resurrection. And guess what? These people believe they are following Moses. And they say, a whole sect is built on one thing. There's no resurrection. And what does that mean? There's no angel. There are no spirits. And it's a whole sect. Can you see this serious? Okay. And they asked him. They brought up the scenario. Saying, Master, Moses said if a man die. Now, Moses said. This is what Moses said. And we're going to say something about their interpretation of what Moses has said. Master, Moses said, if a man die having no children, his brother shall marry his wife and shall raise up seed unto his brother. Is that practice in Africa? Is that practice of parts of Africa? It's a terrible custom. But they see practice in some places. Notice what's about to, he's going to raise up seed to his what? Brother. Now, they were with us seven brethren, so they formed the scenario. And the first, when he had married a wife, deceased, and having no issue, left his wife unto his brother. Okay? So the woman is the subject of the problem now. She's the one suffering all the pain. There are seven of them. Now, they were with us seven brothers, and the first, when he had married the wife, deceased, and having no issue, left his wife unto his brother. Likewise, the second also, and the third unto the seventh. And last of all, the woman died also. Therefore, in the resurrection, whose wife shall she be of the seven? For they all had her. Can you see the terrible question? Jesus answered and said unto them, you do, not knowing what? So what did they read and they got this from the scriptures? Did Moses say this? Yes. Did Moses mean this? No. Let me say again. Did Moses say this? Yes. Did Moses mean this? No. There are two different things. So what Moses said is one thing. How they read is another matter. There's a way they read what Moses said. Because they were using what Moses said, which is not what Moses meant, to say what Moses never said. So they were saying, therefore in the resurrection, whose wife shall she be of the seven? For they all had that. Jesus answered and said, you do not knowing the scriptures, nor what? The power of God. What's the power of God? For in the resurrection. That's the power of God. In the resurrection, they neither marry, nor are given in marriage, but as of the angels of God in heaven. But as touching the resurrection, or as touching the power of God, saying, have you never read that which was spoken unto you by God, saying, I am the God of Abraham, and the God of Isaac, and the God of what? Jacob. God is not the God of the dead, but of the living. What is he telling you? All these men are alive. Abraham, alive. Isaac, alive. Jacob is what? Alive. And God will raise all of them from the dead. So you know not the scriptures, nor the power. So if I trace the scriptures, what I will discover there is the power of God as a testimony in the resurrection. Now, notice how they started. Moses said, now, put your hand there. Look at John chapter 5 and verse 45. He said, Moses said. Look at what Jesus said about Moses. Do not think that I will accuse you, the Father. There is one that accuses you, even Moses, in whom you trust. For had you believed Moses, you will have believed me, for he wrote of me. He wrote of me. So when Moses said, if a man die, who is the man that will die that Moses is talking about? It's Christ. What was Moses teaching? Resurrection, which is continuity of life, which is death not having a final say. So how did Moses say to them, if a man die, marry a wife, and does not have a child, his brother shall take over the wife and raise up seed. What is Moses saying? There must be a way to overcome death. Life must continue. So in the natural, you will say the man continues his life on the earth in the life of his children. Yes or no? Moses now used that parable to explain how God will raise Jesus from the dead, or there will be continuity. Say amen. And that's what Moses is teaching. He's not teaching about passing one woman through seven men. So, whereby when you read, you may understand. They didn't understand, they were confused. That's the problem. They didn't understand. So, there was a reading of scriptures that was faulty because of their want? Understanding. That when God is at work, life, and only life, is experienced. Glory to God. That's the story. That was what was being communicated. That was what was being communicated. Acts chapter 13. Before we read Acts chapter 13, let's look at Romans chapter 1. Romans chapter 1, and I'm going to read from verse 1. Paul, a servant of Jesus Christ, called an apostle, separated unto the gospel of God. Notice gospel of God, which he had promised afore by his prophets, where? In the holy scriptures. The gospel that was promised afore, ahead of time by his prophets in the holy scriptures concerning his son. Concerning his son. So when the prophets were speaking, who was the subject of their discussion? The son. What was the subject of their discussion? The gospel. Who was the subject of the gospel? The son. His son, Jesus Christ, our Lord, which was made of the seed of David according to the flesh. He came to the lineage of David according to the flesh. But look at verse 4. He's calling attention to something. And declared, set apart to be the son of God with what? Power. So which power is this? The power of God. He was set apart to be the son of God. Now, was he the son of God when he was born through David? Lineage of David? Yes. But he is the son of what? This now, that's according to the flesh. Now, this is according to the spirit. He is set apart. So there was something God did by his spirit that set Jesus apart from every single other man that has ever come to the earth. He now says, he's declared to be the son of God with power according to what? The spirit of holiness, or the spirit's holiness, by what? The resurrection from the dead. Glory to God. So let's put it this way. The power of God, which is the gospel, is found in that God raised Jesus from the dead, or used that resurrection to separate the workings of God from every other working. Are there other workings? Yes. What is the working of God that's unique? Or when you see the Holy Spirit, or that spirit that's particular to God, he raises from the dead. Hallelujah. Glory to God. That's what he does. He raises from the dead. The same message, you find it throughout all the scriptures. Genesis chapter 1, I know we wanted to read. Let's read Acts 13 first. Acts 13 verse 32. We declare unto you glad tidings, how that the promise which was made, remember Romans chapter 1, was spoken afore by the prophets. Now we declare unto you glad tidings, how that the promise which was made unto the fathers, God has fulfilled the same unto us their children, in that he raised up Jesus again. As also written in the second Psalm, thou art my son, this day have I begotten thee. So if I go through the scriptures and I read Psalm, and that's Psalm 2 verse 7, and what I will find there is, thou art my son, this day have I begotten. That begotten is a reference to God has raised him from the dead. Glory to God. So was he the only begotten? That is according to the flesh. Was he begotten again? Yes, by the Spirit. Hallelujah. So when the Spirit of God is at work, the signature of God is seen in that, in that resurrection, God distinguishes himself from every other spirit and every other activity by that single act of what? Raising Jesus from the dead. Genesis chapter 1. And that's why it's important. Okay, before we go to Genesis chapter 1, let's look at 1 Corinthians chapter 15. Because what I want to say in Genesis chapter 1 will make more sense. Who wrote 1 Corinthians? Paul. 1 Corinthians 15. Let me read from verse 45. It makes sense from verse 45. So it is written, the first Adam was made a living soul. The last Adam was made a quickening spirit. Howbeit, there was not first that which is what? Spiritual, but that which is natural. And afterward, that which is what? Spiritual. The first man is of the earth, Eti. The second man is the Lord from heaven. So in Genesis chapter 1 to chapter 3, we see two Adams. Rightly dividing what was good will make me realize when he's talking about the first Adam, I'm not referring to the second Adam. And both of them are in the three chapters. So I must know when the writer is talking about the first Adam, who is a living soul, and the second Adam, who is also the last Adam, who is the Lord from heaven. Hallelujah. So, and you know, see today, that's one of the reasons why when you're reading Genesis, if you don't understand that there are two Adams mentioned, the Adam that was in the garden and the Adam that fell asleep, they are not the same. Hallelujah. The Adam that was in the garden, the Adam that fell asleep, they are not the same. How many of you agree with that? Okay, thank God you didn't raise your hand because some of you did not agree. You don't agree. So there was an Adam. Genesis chapter 1, verse 1. Genesis chapter 1, verse 1. This is after we spent time teaching in November last year. What did we teach last year in November? During the prayer fast. What did we teach again? What subject? This is our God. Season, is that 3 or 4? Okay, so. Somebody said, Pastor, you spent a long time in Genesis. Can you see why? Because that's the beginning. If you don't understand the beginning, you have lost everything. So, Genesis chapter 1 now. In the beginning, God created the heaven and earth, and the earth was now formed and void, and darkness was upon the face of the deep, and the Spirit of God, that's the part that you cannot see. You can see him. You can see his movement by hearing what he has to say. What did God say? The Spirit of God moved upon the face of the waters. Notice, the earth was now formed and void, and darkness was what? Upon the face of the deep, and the Spirit of God moved. So, you can see God's Spirit. So, when the Bible says the Spirit of God moved, you will find that movement in the next verse. And God said. So, God said is what is described as the Spirit of God, what? Moved. To move means the activity of the Spirit was seen in what God said. Let there be light. And there was what? Light. Verse 4. And God saw the light that it was good. And God divided what? The light from the darkness. So, you can call the darkness death. You can call the light life. Is that okay? So, God separated the darkness from the light. Who created the light? Who created the light? Out of what? Out of what? Who created the darkness? Who created darkness? So, I was introduced to us. There was darkness on the face of the deep. When God came, what did he do? Let there be light. And there was light. And God saw the light. What did he call the light? Good. What did he do with light? He separated it from the darkness. Is that okay? So, the handiwork of God, light. The other work, darkness. And God separated them, didn't mix them together. I'm responsible for this. I'm not responsible for this. When I see this, this is what I do. When I see darkness, I introduce light. Because the light will shine in darkness, and darkness will not be able to resist it. So, when God introduces light into the darkness of men's hearts, the light will translate to life, and the life will overmaster everything called darkness. Are we together? Is that okay? Can we say that's the gospel? Can we say that's the gospel? Okay, good. You've agreed that's the gospel. So, I asked a question. I've not forgotten the question. Two Adams. Yes or no? So, remember, the first Adam was made what? A living soul. The last Adam was made what? A life-giving spirit. So, Genesis 2, 7. 2, 7. Genesis 2, verse 7. See what it says. You agreed the first Adam was a living soul, was made a living soul. Genesis 2, 7. And the Lord God formed man of the dust of the ground and breathed into his nostrils what? The breath of life. And man became a living soul. Verse 18. Okay, before we do that, look at verse 15. Look at verse 15. And the Lord God took the man, which man? The man he formed from the dust of the ground, and put him where? Into the garden of Eden. To what? To dress it and to keep it. If you remember our teaching, these words you are reading, they are not English. They are not English. Let me say again, they are not English. When God took the man and put him into the garden, the word garden there is not a place that has flowers and trees. It's not, because it's not a physical environment. It's God a spirit. It's God a spirit. The activity of the spirit in chapter 1, what was the activity? What was the activity you saw of the spirit in chapter 1? God said, so if God took a man and put him somewhere. How did he do that? So your mind, you are thinking God just carry, just come like this. Just come with me. Follow me here. You carry. He said God is a spirit. When God moved in chapter 1, how did he move? In what he said. So if God took the man, how did he take the man? He actually means to carry somebody along. You have a plan. You carry him along. What's the plan? You need to eat of the tree. What is the tree? That's the gospel. You need to eat of the tree. You carry him. There's a plan. The plan is that you eat of the tree, you will have life. You carry him along. You put him in the garden. You took him. You put him. You carry him along. You expose the gospel to him. Hallelujah. The words you are reading are not literal. It doesn't mean God just say, follow me. And took him by the hand. God is a spirit. How many of you are reading what? So he carried, that means to carry you along with God's plan. There's a plan of salvation. You will be saved. And that salvation has to do with it. You'll be exposed to what? The tree. See what it says. So he took the man, he put him into the garden to what? Dress it and to what? Keep it. Okay? Verse 18. And the Lord God said, it's not good that man should be alone. I'll make him a man that's meet for him. Out of the ground, the Lord formed every beast of the field and every fowl of the air and brought them unto Adam to see what he will call them. And whatsoever Adam called every living creature, that was the name thereof. And Adam gave names to all cattle, to the fowl of the air, and to every beast of the field. But for Adam, there was not found an help that was meet for him. Notice God said, I will make an help that was meet for him. And the Lord God caused a deep sleep to fall upon Adam. So the way Moses wrote this, you will think the Adam they put in the garden is the Adam he's talking about. But a distinct call upon the man. Now notice carefully how the words change. And he slept, and he took one of his ribs, and closed up the flesh thereof. And the rib which the Lord had taken from the man, which is not a physical rib. The word rib was used to convey one thing. Inside the rib is the life force, yes or no? We have the bone, we have the marrow, we have the DNA, isn't it? So Moses borrowed that language. So stop thinking literally a rib. You cannot construct a human being from a rib. Amen. You cannot. So, because that's why people say, my missing rib. Your rib is not missing, it's complete. Because the problem with missing rib is only one thing. There's only one problem with missing rib. Only one problem. Because you are not perfect, you chose the wrong rib. And once you chose the wrong rib, all of us will choose the wrong rib. Because you took my own. And if I'm not satisfied with my own rib, I'll be hanging your own that. That's why I'm not. It's because you took my rib. That's why I'm not satisfied. Because the rib that was meant for me. God is not that confused. No. The one you chose now is the one you chose. And she's not even your rib. Check, count your rib, it's complete. Okay? Stop taking those kind of spiritual language literally. Okay? From his constitution, his DNA. That person's constitution, because the Adam that fell asleep is the last Adam. He died the sleep of death. And when he woke up, there was somebody by his side. That's the church. In his death and resurrection, the church came forth. It was the church, that Adam that spoke. This is now the bone of my bone and the flesh. That's not Eve's boyfriend. This is not the flesh of my bone. No. She shall become woman or woman. Or it is through the church that Christ keeps giving birth. Hallelujah. The two of them are found in the writing of Moses. The first Adam, the last Adam. But you must know when Moses is talking about the first Adam, when he's talking about what? Last Adam. The last Adam cannot sin in chapter 3. That's the first Adam. Are we together? Hallelujah. The first Adam created being. The last Adam, the Lord from heaven, is one that can give life to another. Amen. Glory to God. Who did he give life to? The church. Who now calls the bone of my bone and what? The flesh of my flesh. She shall be called. So this last Adam can give life. The first Adam can't give life in that manner. So, because he's a living soul. But this one is a life-giving spirit. And it is through his death that life would come forth. Hallelujah. So, in case you even mix it up, you still don't get it like that. Look at Ephesians chapter 5, verse 29. When we start talking about marriage again. For no man ever yet aided his own flesh, but nourishes and cherishes it, even as the Lord the church. I love the way Paul wrote this. When we're using it to teach marriage, I always emphasize that last part. Even as the Lord the church. Because there are men who eat themselves. And you say, love your neighbor as thyself. No. Mm-mm. Love your neighbor as Christ has loved you. Well, there are many people who don't love themselves. If you use the last thing of themselves to love, the way they will treat you, you will move away. You've not seen people that don't love themselves before. You see people who so dislike themselves, they cut themselves. Have you seen people like that? So imagine a person loves you the way he loves himself. You know you are finished. You are gone. You are just gone. So when he says, no man yet ever ate his flesh, he's talking about a person. He's talking about Christ. Now, so, but nourishes and cherishes even as the Lord of the church. Now, he's teaching management of God. He's talking about resurrection. Look at this one. For we're members of his body, of his what? Flesh and of his bones. Where do you see that language? Genesis chapter 2. Look at next verse. For this cause shall a man leave his father and mother, shall be joined unto his wife, and the two shall be what? One flesh. You are not one flesh, you are two fleshes. One flesh can be found only in one place, in Christ and the church. This is a great, but I speak concerning, okay, praise God. Can you see that now? Is that clear now? It's a great mystery. What's the great mystery about flesh of flesh, bone of bone? How can flesh be of flesh, bone of bone? I say, actually, the explanation is that I'm talking about what? Christ and the church. So when you and your spouse don't see eye to eye, it's because you are not one flesh, you are two fleshes. You are a work in progress. But Christ has perfected us. Hallelujah. Which is the church. Now, so I want you to see that when those things are being said, there are some things you can take literally, there's some things you cannot take what? Literally. Let us make my image after our likeness. That's not the first Adam. That's the last Adam. Hallelujah. Because that Adam that was in the garden was not made in God's image, God's likeness. If he was, he wouldn't have been able to sin. But he sinned because he had a choice. But the one was made in God's image, God's likeness. That's Christ Jesus. Let them bless it. Let them multiply. That's the church. Glory to God. That's the church. It's there. It's there. But you have to read carefully. Carefully. Because there's an Adam on the earth, there's one from what? Heaven. And both are in Genesis. Because both will play a role in Genesis. So when we read, for instance, Genesis chapter 3, I'm going to stop here. Genesis chapter 3, let's read from verse 8. They heard the voice of the Lord God walking where? In the garden, in the cool of the day, and Adam and his wife hid themselves from what? They heard the voice of, does voice walk? Okay, so they heard the voice of the Lord God walking where? In the garden. So can we say the voice that is walking is the voice that is speaking? Good, thank you. So in the cool of the day, and in this, that's what, funny enough, the word cool in the original Hebrew is what? Spirit of the day. So they heard the voice of God in the spirit. Okay, and Adam and his wife hid themselves from the presence of the Lord God among the trees of the garden. Now, Imam Paul said, when you read, you may what? Understand. So when you come to the pieces, you will now find out that whenever the Bible says the presence of the Lord, it's talking about the resurrection of Jesus. You know what he was saying? Moses is rewriting again for you to see when they ate of the tree that they were not supposed to eat, the same thing as they were hiding from the resurrection of Jesus. What does that mean? Same thing as rejecting the gospel. Amen. Amen. From the presence of the Lord. What's the presence of the Lord? Resurrection of Jesus. Where life comes from. So God came looking, they went hiding. When God comes looking, what will God say? Let there be light. Why is he saying let there be light? Because there's darkness already. Where was the darkness? They hit the wrong tree. Amen. Amen. Ah, your look tonight. Because they hit the wrong tree. What will God always say when there's darkness? Let there be light. How will the light come? Through the resurrection of Jesus. So the evidence from the presence means from the resurrection of Jesus. That's the message. They heard the voice. What's the voice saying? Let there be light. What's let there be light? Receive life in the place of death. What did they do? They were hiding themselves from the presence. So because you're reading Moses literally, you're thinking God is coming. They are moving like this. And God is coming. They don't want to find themselves in God's presence. But God's presence is resurrection. That's God's presence. That's how God shows he's around. He raises people from the dead. He heals the sick. He went about doing good, healing all that are oppressed of the devil. That's how God shows around. So when God showed he was around, what did they hear? They heard the gospel. What's the gospel in summary? Let there be light. What's the outflow? And there was, as long as they don't hide from it. Hallelujah. Glory to God. So I cannot read Moses literally in the garden, you know. Otherwise, I'll be seeing things that are not there. You'll be seeing cartoon and whale. That's why when you want to use the Bible to defend science, you will fail hopefully. Never use the Bible to fight science. The Bible is not used for science. The answer is that Earth was formed 3 billion years ago. Said no. We have 6,000 years old. We are wasting time. Though they are not at variance. The Bible is not a book of science at all. The Bible does not describe whale for you. It doesn't describe whale, sharks, elephants,
But they said there were animals that lived 6 billion years ago, like mammoths. You know what I mean? Called mammoths. I know those. So you are lucky they are not here now. Praise God. So you are like, no, it cannot be. Science is not at variance with the Bible. The Bible has one message: salvation through faith, which is where. So they left all those things to scientists, because don't think there was no science in the day of Moses. There was science. There was a university. Moses went to the best university in the world at that time. So science was there, but Moses was not discussing science. He was discussing what? Salvation. That's why the things that are said there are focused on the Bible truths and Bible truths only. Don't forget that. So the Bible is not a book against science, and it's not designed to defend science. It's a different thing entirely. Praise God. Hallelujah. All right, so we'll stop here. We'll continue next week. Amen and amen. As my custom is, I'll try and say some things again so you'll be clear. Is that okay? Because some things, until you say it again before it sticks, so that it will be clear. Some truths have to be repeated over and over again to be clear. So when you are reading the book, whereby when you read, you may understand what? My knowledge in the mystery of Christ. Amen. And it's going to get better. Say amen. Until you can defend the gospel anywhere. Otherwise, many things that happen that people see happen, they will accuse God for something God is far from being responsible for. Do things happen? Yes. Can power be manifest? Yes. Just like we know, the fact that in Egypt, the magicians could turn their rod to snakes, just like Moses, should tell you, people can try to duplicate God's power. There were idols in Egypt, and those idols were so good, they could duplicate what Moses did. But what did Moses do? The light shines in darkness, and darkness cannot comprehend. So the rod of Moses swallowed up all their own. Hallelujah. So things will be happen that will look similar, but there will be a distinction. That distinction is that God raises from the dead. Hallelujah. The gift of God is standard, which is in Christ Jesus. Amen. All right, let's give tonight. Praise God forevermore. Father, we thank you for tonight.